Congregation, when a sinner is saved, it is always a matter of amazing grace. I mean, if grace does not amaze you, you haven't experienced grace. And we see the amazing aspect of God's saving grace in, as we saw last message on this series, that God uses all kinds of circumstances in our life in His providence in order to lead a person from his lost condition to that place in their life where they come into confrontation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so hearing the gospel, come into contact with Jesus Himself. And we saw last time that the Lord used the circumstance of the curiosity of Zacchaeus to lead him to that crowd that was coming through Jericho at that particular time, where Jesus was in the middle of the crowd, and led Zacchaeus in such a way that with his curiosity he ended up in that crowd looking to see Jesus, and then in desperation ran ahead, got up into a sycamore tree because, well, as the song goes, for the Lord he wanted to see. And at that moment, something amazing happened. So in this series, we mentioned that we could look at how Jesus seeks Zacchaeus, because that's what Jesus later said, that he came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. We'll look today at how Jesus saves Zacchaeus, and then possibly some future time how Jesus assures Zacchaeus of his salvation. So as we look at these verses 5 through 7 today in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, we focus on the theme, Jesus saves Zacchaeus. And we're seeing here, first of all, an effectual calling, secondly, a joyful reception, but then also we notice in verse 7, a murmuring rejection. An effectual calling. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, the Lord Jesus himself made a distinction for us that helps us understand that there is such a thing as a general call of the gospel. Wherever the gospel message goes out, there is that general call. People hear the gospel words with their ears, and it registers to some extent in their mind. There is that general call of the gospel, but also a special and saving call of the gospel. And in Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." There are many in any congregation or any crowd where the evangelistic efforts take place or in a mission field. Many hear the words, but not all. In fact, it says here, few, relatively speaking, actually discover through the hearing of the gospel the reality of saving grace and experience the effectual call. So there is that external call and the internal call, the general call of the gospel and the saving call. And here we see that Jesus comes and there's a large crowd and there's all kinds of different reactions in the crowd, but there's something special that happens as Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus. Jesus came to the place, we read, and he looked up. Now, in the previous verse, we noticed that the Zacchaeus was in the tree because he anticipated the crowd, these worshipers who were on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They often came via Jericho, and they would go through Jericho as the main road took them on to Jerusalem. And there, this crowd is going on to worship there. These are Sunday morning worshipers, you might say. This crowd, they're committed to the feast days, and very soon the Passover is going to take place in Jerusalem. Hence, I read the next verse after this passage, and we anticipate Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is him going to the last Passover feast of his earthly life. He's on his way to lay down his life as Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. And as Jesus is going along the way through this busy industrial city, this very highly commercialized city with all the riches and beauty and glory of it, as King Herod had spruced up the appearance of the city so that it was a little paradise, Jesus stops and looks up. Now, that's an important detail here in this passage, because Jesus did not walk by. As I mentioned, actually, Zacchaeus anticipated that since he was going through the city, he was going to pass by that particular place. The streets are lined with these beautiful big sycamore trees with their low-hanging branches, and he knew he could get up into one of those trees and get an advantage of viewing Jesus to see who he was. Jesus could have walked by, but he didn't. And if it was up to the crowd, then we know the kind of sentiment the crowd would have, because when it came to these less significant people in culture, you know, they didn't have much patience for them. And so we notice in chapter 18 that when it comes to this blind man, we believe is probably the same Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, by the roadside begging, and the starting to call on Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 39 of chapter 18 says, then those that went before, they also went up ahead. They're going to clear the road because, you know, they're quite excited about Jesus. The kingdom of God is going to come. They're expecting some things from Jesus. And so they're going to clear the way. And there's this blind man, and he's making a lot of noise. And so they tell him, no, be sure, be quiet. Don't make all that noise. And what did blind Bartimaeus do? He cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy. And so Jesus stood still. Verse 40. Well, that's the kind of thing that Jesus does, you see. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, as Psalm 147 says. And so he sees this outcast, blind beggar by the roadside, who's despised by the crowd, told to keep quiet by these religious people. And Jesus stops. Well, not only were the poor despised, but this traitor Zacchaeus, this fellow who is helping the invading Roman government to collect taxes and gets rich and becomes, you might say, the CEO, manager of all the tax collectors in the whole Jericho district, a very lucrative position to have, and he was very rich by it. Well, these worshippers despised him because he was a traitor of their nation. And would they not have said, Jesus, just ignore this guy. Walk right by. And just like Jesus, whether you're poor or rich, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. And he sees another lost sheep. It's rare, as we notice from the former chapter. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Jesus said. But it happens, because Jesus majors in the impossible things. He loves to do what people consider impossible and what is very hard indeed. Jesus does not walk by. He stops and he calls. And what a call this is. And there might be people who are thinking, I'm sitting in church, but I really deserve the Lord to pass me by. But I would love to meet him in a special way. I just want to know who this Jesus is. And it may be the prayer of your heart. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. When on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And you will not pray that in vain. This pilgrimage crowd is going by, and Jesus in the midst of the crowd, and he comes by this tree where Zacchaeus is, and he stops. And then he calls. Notice the content of this call, the occasion of the call, the content of the call is a very personal one, isn't it? Zacchaeus. Jesus knows your name, Zacchaeus. He knows who you are. Zacchaeus. I mean, the crowd, the people who knew about this man, they would maybe have been whispering and grumbling in the background. Jesus is not ashamed to call the name of this man. And he calls out loudly. There are three things that are happening here, and they are similar to the events of an effectual call. When Jesus calls in an effectual saving way, what is generally heard by all in the crowd is personally effectual to that person. And first of all, what happens is Jesus reveals himself to Zacchaeus as the Son of God. And these are marvelous revelations. When this blind beggar who has never seen Jesus, had just heard about, he says, Jesus, Son of David, which is a way in Jewish context of saying, promised Messiah. Well, Jesus reveals himself to this man also as God, Zacchaeus. And when the Lord effectually calls, then we have an encounter through the gospel in which we meet the voice of Christ in such a way that we come to know Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus reveals himself to us as none other than the Son of God. We come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so to speak, and we come to realize we are sinners before his holiness. And if he should call us, and if he should be present with us here in this place, simply as God, we would be destroyed. Like Isaiah experienced, woe is me, I'm done. Like the Israelites who heard the Ten Commandments at the Mount Sinai, God began to speak to them, and they realized if God would only speak to us directly in all his holiness, we soon would perish. But he's willing to speak through the mediator. Not only prophetically in the Old Testament, all of that pointing to how he speaks in these days through Jesus. And we don't hear lightning flashing, and we don't sense that we're going to be destroyed. The marvel of hearing the voice of Jesus effectually is we hear the voice of none other than the Son of God, and we're safe. That miracle is the beginning of saving grace. When he calls by a saving call, We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, in the face of Jesus Christ. We meet God, and we're safe, and we're saved. Zacchaeus, I know you. I know all about you. And if God would deal with him through Jesus the way he deserved, he would be driven away. But Jesus knows him, calls him, and is merciful. It's like Nathanael, who was called by his friend Philip, and Philip brings him over to see Jesus, and Jesus says, before Philip called you, Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And here, Jesus knows Zacchaeus, and he sees him with eyes like no other eyes, because as John, in the end of John 2, says, he knows what's inside of you. And when you come into contact with the gospel in the effectual, saving way, then you sense, God knows me, he's talking to me, he's making it personal to me, he knows all about my sin, and yet, it's attractive to hear him, because there's mercy in his voice. That's what Jesus is revealing to Zacchaeus by his word. Nathanael, when Jesus said that to him, Nathanael responded, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Because Jesus knew him, all about him, knew what he was doing under that fig tree. And now the voice of Jesus answers all his heart's desires. And here's Zacchaeus. We don't know what was going on in his heart, what was stirring his curiosity, but Jesus calls him. Have you ever sensed that in the preaching of the gospel, or as you're reading, as you're meditating on the Bible, you say, God's speaking to me personally. And it's a word that is attractive to me. What a wonderful experience it is. I hear God's voice and I'm not destroyed. Like the woman at the well, and Jesus did talk to her about her sin and about all the five men that she was with and all of that. And yet in a strange way, he was attractive to her. And she went like an evangelist, come see a man who told me all the things I did. Isn't this Jesus the Christ? He offered the living water to her. How merciful, how gracious. Well, that brings to our second point, is that Jesus not only calls in an experience of none other than God, and yet we're safe, but Jesus calls and offers himself to us as a loving, forgiving guest in our home. He offers to come into our home, into our heart, into our lives as a forgiving, gracious Savior. No other Jew of Jericho would ever have wanted to be caught alive in this man's house. And Jesus knows that's their attitude. He knows their self-righteous attitude. He knows why they're grumbling. And it's almost as if Jesus deliberately wants to make a display of this. Yes, you reject this man. You despise this man, but watch this. Zacchaeus? Not a private whisper, I'm going to meet you in your house. No, publicly. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Of all the people that I've chosen to spend a dinner with, Zacchaeus, it's going to be your house. The last choice of these grumbling people. Jesus comes, offers himself to Zacchaeus as a forgiving, loving Savior. What amazing grace. that the Lord is willing to have dealings with sinners. Not only does he indeed speak of sin, and he rebukes, and he reveals himself in all his glory and the light of his holiness, but Jesus calls and invites himself, offers himself. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord says in the Old Testament. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The effectual call is such that we have an encounter with God in Jesus Christ through the call of the gospel, but we also have an offer of a forgiving Savior. And thirdly, what do we have? The demand of obedience as a Lord. The offer of a forgiving Savior comes with a demand of obedience as Lord. I must abide. Not, Zacchaeus, would it be convenient if we made an appointment for dinner tonight? No. I must abide. There is a compulsion, an attractive, sweet compulsion in the gospel call when it is made effectual, so that obedience is surrendered to sweetly. He makes us sweetly willing to obey his voice. Today, I must abide. I must stay. I must come and stay for a time. It's not just I must see you, but I'm going to be the guest in your home. There's a divine urgency in this word must, because he has already made it clear that he must needs go to Jerusalem. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. It is the divine plan, and he is determined. He's going to lay down his life for sinners. But if that's the case, Zacchaeus, this is the last opportunity that you're going to have in your life to have personal fellowship with me. You have heard some stories about me, but Zacchaeus, this can't wait. This can't wait till the next time I come through the city, because there isn't going to be another time. I must stay with you today. Today, Zacchaeus, this is your day. Your day of grace. And there is in that effectual call of the Lord not only that forgiving offer of himself as Savior, but there is this sweet compulsion to surrender ourselves to him as Lord. Have you heard that? Have you heard that kind of call of the gospel in your life? It's the kind of call that when Jesus calls in this saving way, you just don't dare to disobey him. And you don't want to either. It's such sweet compulsion. We get to hear about these engagements, and I was just thinking about that. You know, this young lady's just wringing her hands and wondering, you know, when is he going to pop the question? You know. When's he going to ask me? And he's planning, and he's, you know, got to get it just the right moment. And so, and finally, he comes out with this, will you marry me? It's a pretty tough situation if you're in a public, if you make a public display of that. I played safe, and it was fairly private, you know, because if you get a negative answer, that's got to be the greatest embarrassment. But anyway, many men do that, and fortunately, in the most cases, there is this sweet compulsion on her part. Like she says yes, and then often she'll, yes, 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 like there's just an overwhelming willingness. And when Jesus Christ comes with his effectual call, and you might say invites himself, He produces the willingness of invitation in your own heart. It's the compulsion of love. Sweet submission. God loved Zacchaeus so much that he just would not take no for an answer. Unconditional love. And have we ever experienced that urgent pressure that is upon our heart and will? I'm lost. I must be saved. I must repent. I must believe. But I cannot. I don't have the ability naturally to believe. And then the Lord comes. And what we read in Psalm 110, he makes his people willing. In the day of his power, in the beauty of holiness. What a marvelous thing. And so we see also in this effectual call, the reception. A little shorter on the next 2 points. The joyful reception. Certainly Jesus didn't twist his arm into it, just spontaneously came out. This is amazing, the response of Zacchaeus. With all his timidness of keeping the distance, not daring to push his way through the crowd, because these are these religious worshipers, you don't push your way around in these holy people who are going off to Jerusalem, you know. So he's there in the chair, and Jesus says publicly, I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus. Well, a rabbi gone his way to Jerusalem? Wants to eat at my house, and suddenly all his reticence is gone, and he spontaneously responds. He receives him joyfully. In John 1, we read in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And what an amazing work, an immediate obedience. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to say it this way, because Jesus said, make haste and come down, and then we read in the next verse, so he made haste and came down, just as Jesus commanded it. He did it. No questions asked. He received him. No excuses. Certainly not. Now, well, I've got a couple business deals, and you know how we can make postponement excuses when it comes to the pressure of the gospel? Well, I first got this, and I got that, and Jesus also told about people, well, I just bought a yoke of oxen, and I just married a wife, and I just don't have time for that now, but immediate response. He received him. But you know what's marvelous is already before Zacchaeus was willing to receive Jesus, Jesus was willing to be received by him. It's a free offer of mercy. Jesus is not saying, well, Zacchaeus, I might be there, but you better go home and have a meeting with your accountant, because you know those cooked books you've got there, and you know those fraudulent deals, and you better straighten all that out. He didn't say, first fix yourself up. No, but Jesus immediately offered himself to come right into his home. Have you ever been amazed that Jesus is willing to receive people like you and I? Has that ever caused you to be just crushed with humility, melted in amazement? This is free grace. This is a call to immediate faith, not a call that's, well, prefaced with all kinds of conditions, so you fix yourself up. No, we don't fix ourselves up before we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We come to him in order for him to fix us, because we can't fix ourselves. Stop trying to fix yourself in order to be received by Jesus. Believe immediately on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He guarantees it. How mercifully he offers himself, willing to be received even before Zacchaeus is made willing to receive him. That's the free offer of the gospel. That's the kind of gospel we hear. And we need to hear that over and over again, because we mess up again and we come to church and we have to confess our sin. What was it that caused Zacchaeus to rejoice? It was the grace in the graciousness of Jesus. That kind of graciousness they never heard from any other religious leader. The scribes and Pharisees, they wouldn't come near. They wouldn't let their shadow cross these unclean and outcast people of Jerusalem, of the covenant nation. But the holy Lord of glory is willing to come right away into this man's house. It's free grace. What a joy was welling up in Zacchaeus' heart as he received Jesus. He experiences the liberty of freedom from the bondage of all that imposed guilt on account of his own sin, and rightly so. But in addition to that, the added guilt that all the religious community had laid upon him, and he experiences being justified by faith, being offered free forgiveness. He has peace and liberty. He's been made willing in the day of the power of God. In the beauties of holiness, Psalm 110 adds. Oh, remember, it's free grace as it's offered. We don't have to fix ourselves up. We come in order to be fixed. But that doesn't mean we stay in our sin. And we see in the next verses, too, this has an overwhelming and revolutionary effect on the lifestyle and the attitude of Zacchaeus toward money and toward the people he's defrauded. There is a total conversion that takes place in his heart and life and lifestyle. And he is ready immediately as he experiences the graciousness of Jesus, and to say, as it were, what shall I render to the Lord for all his mercies? His heart is filled with thankfulness. And then what a contrast with the murmuring rejection, the grumbling. Well, as I mentioned, there is the general call of the gospel. These people all witness the voice of Jesus issuing this unconditional call, but not all receive it well. Many people hear the gospel in church, but not all are saved. Not all who hear the gracious call of the gospel of Jesus Christ are saved by it. And there's an explanation on the side of the sovereignty of God, in that he has come to save his people from their sin. Many are called, but few are chosen. There is that electing sovereign purpose behind it all. But our business is not so much with that, certainly not to use that as an excuse. Our business is with the sinful response of our heart to the gospel. If we are not saved yet, we're in the class of the grumblers. We're in the class of the grumblers because maybe it's going a little too far over time, and that might offend us. Who knows what offends us about being in church and hearing the gospel? But, well, sometimes it has to be, I suppose, that people are offended. It must needs be, Jesus says, that offenses come. But woe to him by whom the offense comes. Indeed. You want to be careful not to needlessly offend people, but just bear with me a moment here. Truth does purify the church. There is a division in the crowd. Not everyone is going to join Zacchaeus in fellowship with Jesus. Jesus offers his forgiving grace to a man like Zacchaeus. There are people in the crowd who grumble about grace. It's like the parable of the two sons. And the elder son watches his younger prodigal sinner brother go into the father's house received with joy, and they're celebrating. And the older brother says, "This son of yours, who has wasted your goods with riotous living, he grumbles about grace." Do you grumble about free grace? Do you stumble at the gospel? You're actually stumbling at Jesus. How can you be offended in Jesus? You might be offended by the pastor. You might be offended by a fellow churchgoer. And alas, sometimes we do those things, and that's sad. But are you offended in Jesus? Are you disappointed that he saves sinners? Are you disappointed when someone you've ruled out comes to the front of the church and sits at the Lord's Supper table? There are those who grumble about those things, you know. Well, what are they doing up there? I know about their past lifestyle. Yes, well, leave it to Jesus, because he knows all about that too. What foolishness it is to be murmuring about grace, about the gracious dealings of the Lord Jesus and his church, because it's a self-condemning complaint. If Jesus has fellowship with sinners and you don't want to join, Jesus says, "I come not to save the righteous. I come not to call the righteous to repentance, but rather sinners. I have come to save sinners. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." But if you include yourself in the kingdom because you've never really considered yourself lost, you better think again. Because the only people that are saved as lost sinners. A false insinuation is made. Not only is it a foolish, self-condemning complaint, but it's a false insinuation, as if Jesus approves and condones of the sin of the sinners with whom he has fellowship. No, he doesn't. He speaks gracious words which show that sin is wrong. And we ought to also call sin, sin, as he does. But to speak the truth in love and manifest the Spirit of Jesus, who is a forgiving Savior. Do you hear his voice? Sinner, he's calling you. Don't grumble. Be humble. And believers as well, let us not grumble when sinners are gathered by the open arms of Jesus into the sphere of his love. When sinners are gathered by the open arms of the church and welcomed to the feast of forgiveness, don't grumble. Be humble. And rather, let us spread the good news. Here's the irony. The grumblers are actually spreading good news. Aren't they? What are they complaining? He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, you could be sitting at the Lord's table for the first time and say, "Amen to that. Jesus is willing to sit with me, a sinner." One of the Puritans had initials. You have all kinds of initials behind your name, all these academic titles. And William Huntington simply said, "S.S. Just S.S. Saved sinner. Zacchaeus, saved sinner." It's all the credentials you need. Jesus called me here. He invited me He invited himself into my heart and life. And that's why I glorify him. Yes, to him be all the glory. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We thank thee, O Lord, for the marvel of the gospel, this amazing, gracious call that so suddenly, mysteriously, and effectually changes the heart of Zacchaeus from a notorious sinner who is despised to a saved sinner who is received by Jesus and who receives Jesus into his heart and life. Today, salvation entered his home as Jesus came in. Oh Lord, we pray that there may not be one household in this congregation where it cannot be said, Jesus came into this home. He's Savior and he is Lord. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless our covenant homes with the presence of Jesus in the heart of mom and dad, and that we may rejoice with our children in the saving mercy and the graciousness of grace in the words of Jesus. Help us to praise thee for so great a grace that makes us to differ. And help us, O Lord, to grow in the beauty of holiness as a willing people, joyfully submitting to him as Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us